When I was a kid, my favorite Halloween treat was peanut M&Ms, and not a lot of people gave those out, and so you had to know which houses to go to. I still love peanut M&Ms. Whenever we go to the theater while everyone else is getting popcorn or whatever, I always get the large box of peanut M&Ms. Now, it says here on the box that there are 3 servings in here. That simply is not true. Now, this might have 3 servings, but not this. Anyway, before the movie has even begun, I usually have eaten the whole box, and my hand is now red and yellow and green. Now, the Mars company that makes M&Ms says they melt in your mouth, not in your hand. They have to know that once again, they are not telling the truth. But I keep right on buying them. So is this an example of the Mars company playing a trick on us? Or is this just normal and to be expected? No harm, no foul, good treat. Well, today we're going to spend another week talking about that trickster in the Bible named Jacob. Last week, Pastor Shirley spoke about how Jacob ended up with his brother Esau's birthright. Now, Jacob might say, hey, I didn't trick Esau out of his birthright. I bought it. Never mind that Esau was starving at the time, and I got it for a bowl of soup. A deal is a deal. I bought it fair and square. But today's scripture lesson tells a story of Jacob blatantly deceiving his father Isaac to obtain a blessing meant for Esau. Now, the bestowing of the birthright and the giving of the blessing were 2 separate events in that culture. The birthright had to do with dividing up the family assets. The blessing was about the leadership of the family once the father was gone. So 2 separate but somewhat related events. Well, let's read the story of how Jacob and his mother Rebekah conspired to steal Esau's blessing. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now take your quiver and bow and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke with Esau. When Esau left for the hunt, Rebekah said to her favored son Jacob, "I overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring me some tasty game so that I may give you my blessing.' Now listen to me. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice goats so that I can prepare them just the way your father likes. Then take the meat and some bread to your father so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to his mother, "My brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said, "Just do as I say." So Jacob went and got the goats, and Rebekah prepared the food just as Isaac liked. She also covered Jacob's hands and neck with the goat skins. Jacob went to Isaac and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said, "I am Esau, your firstborn. Please set up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac said, "Come near so I can touch you to know if you are really Esau or not." Jacob went close, and Isaac felt the goat skin on his hands. Isaac said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Are you really my son Esau?" "I am," Jacob replied. So Isaac ate and drank. Soon after Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Esau said, "Please set up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it that hunted game and brought it to me?" "Your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing." Esau said, "This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." Our scripture reading covered just the beginning of years of deceitfulness by Jacob. In fact, his name in Hebrew is an idiom for a trickster or one who deceives. So today we're going to look at just a few of the times that Jacob lived up to his name over a 20-year period, and we'll use one of those familiar four-box graphs to organize our thoughts. We'll look at examples of Jacob deceiving others or himself about facts or values. Now, you might be saying, "I already know that deceitfulness is wrong, so why is any of this going to matter to me?" And maybe there won't be anything in our Jacob story for you, and that would be great. But deceitfulness is complicated because it is rooted in some very powerful motivators. Psychiatrists tell us that the primary reasons we deceive are for personal gain, to avoid negative repercussions, to maintain relationships, and to save face. So while we all know we shouldn't be deceptive, for some of us, the biggest lie of all might be telling ourselves that we are not vulnerable to these strong motivators, and therefore to deceiving others or ourselves from time to time. Well, let's begin with the definition of deceit. My dictionary defines deceit as an act or statement, big or small, cruel or kind, that encourages people to believe something that is not true. And nothing fits that definition any better than telling a lie, making up or misrepresenting facts like Jacob did, exaggerating the truth, or understating something to minimize the truth. Now, most people, religious or not, say that lying is wrong, and research shows that they believe they do not lie, at least very often. But pediatricians tell us that we all learn to lie around age 3. In fact, lying is considered a developmental milestone because it takes a higher level of thinking to create a lie. So if you are saying, "I never lie," pediatricians might say, "Well, remember that time when you were 3? Anyway, most of us claim to believe that lying is always wrong. After all, truthfulness is fundamental to a functioning society and, of course, to living out our Christian faith. In practice, though, that view is put to the test sometimes, such as when our view of the truth might be hurtful to someone. So we might figure out ways of avoiding the truth in lieu of telling an outright lie. Where I grew up, people tried to avoid lying by being ambivalent sometimes. For instance, when someone proudly showed you their new baby, you might say, "Well, look at him. Bless his little heart." Now, that could mean that the child was so precious that all we could do was ask God to bless him for blessing us with his presence. But it also could mean, "Oh my goodness, Lord bless his little heart." Then we might find there are a few times when we need to fib a little, tell a white lie to spare someone's feelings. The difficulty with this approach is that it is based on us always knowing what is best for everyone. Maybe our white lie is keeping the other person from addressing something that would make their life better. We might even decide that lying is not wrong if it is truly justified. Lying is not wrong if it is to protect someone or ourselves, or it helped us get something that we know full well we deserve. The point is, like with all spiritual matters, perhaps we may need to spend some time thinking about and praying about what is right and what is wrong. Otherwise, we'll be left just to wing it when situations arise, like Jacob did when his mother came up with this idea for stealing Esau's blessing. And winging it is usually not a winning strategy. So back to our story. At first blush, we might say, "Well, this was Rebecca's fault." Because back in Sunday school, we may have seen images of Jacob as a young, innocent boy, just obeying his mother. But depending on the biblical timeline you use, Jacob was actually somewhere between 35 and 77 years old when this story took place, old enough to be making his own decisions, as all of us with adult children know full well. Jacob chose to be dishonest about the facts with his father, Isaac, a common way to deceive. Well, Rebekah learns that Esau intends to get revenge by killing Jacob after Isaac dies. So she convinces Isaac to send Jacob to live with her brother's family for a while and to find a wife for himself while he is there. During his 400-mile journey across the desert, Jacob decides he's going to make a deal with God. Jacob says to God, "If you will be with me and watch over me on this journey and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, then you'll be my God." Jacob would permit God to be God if he would do some things in return. That brings us to another way we deceive, by deceiving ourselves. We might deceive ourselves by thinking we are entitled to something. We might deceive ourselves by believing we know best what choices others should make, or that they are ready to hear what we have to say. We might deceive ourselves by thinking we have sufficient knowledge to always have the right answers. Gospel singer and comedian Mark Lowry talks about growing up in Southern Baptist churches in Texas, and he says, "Our pastors didn't always have all the facts, but that never kept them from having an opinion." Sometimes, like Jacob, we deceive ourselves when we fail to recognize the facts or do not pursue learning the facts. Well, Jacob arrived at his mother's homeland, and he found his uncle, who was named Laban. Now, Laban had two daughters. The youngest daughter was named Rachel, and the Bible describes her as, well, very physically attractive. The oldest daughter was named Leah, and the Bible only describes her as having bad eyes. Bless her heart. Within a short amount of time, Jacob fell in love with Rachel. Jacob agreed to work for Laban for 7 years if he can marry Rachel. And so he did. But on the wedding night, Laban sent his oldest daughter, Leah, to Jacob's tent. To keep this family friendly, as Pastor Stina has asked, I'll just say that for whatever reason, Jacob didn't notice, or after a lifetime of waiting for this moment, didn't care about the switch. But when the night was over, he was obligated to stay married to Leah in that culture. But Leah was not the one Jacob loved. Rachel was. When Jacob confronted Laban, Laban claimed that it was not their custom to give a younger daughter in marriage until the older daughter was married. So Jacob agreed to work another 7 years in return for Rachel. At the end of the second 7 years, instead of leaving with his two wives, Jacob went to Laban to make yet another deal, a deal between two men that had proven they were not trustworthy. What could go wrong? But deceivers often think they can outwit everyone else. Now, Jacob had been very successful while working for Laban, and Laban was becoming quite wealthy thanks to Jacob. So Jacob told Laban, "You had little when I got here, but now you have much. I want something for my family. I will keep working for you if you let me have all the speckled and spotted goats and sheep. That will be my pay." Laban agreed. Soon after making this deal, Jacob devised some sort of scheme to use the insides of tree branches to add spots and speckles to some of the livestock. When that wasn't enough for him, Jacob started staining all the offspring of the strongest animals, leaving Laban with just the weaker ones. Now, Jacob had grown up in a nomadic society that was centered around shepherding. He knew the great value of livestock and that the flock was regarded as almost sacred. But Jacob put aside those values when he deceived Laban out of his sheep and goats. When we deceive others by not living according to the values we claim to have, it is most harmful because they discover they do not even know who we really are. Being two-faced is another way to deceive. Not surprisingly, the Bible says that Jacob began to notice that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it used to be. So Jacob decided that after 20 years, it was finally time to go home. And so while Laban was away on a three-day journey, Jacob and his wives, servants, and livestock slipped away and headed for Canaan, Jacob's homeland. Throughout the journey, Jacob was very afraid of what might lie ahead when he faced his brother Esau. But he also knew he couldn't go back to Laban. Slowly, Jacob began to realize that he had deceived even himself about what mattered most to him, that years of his actions did not align with his true values. He had lost connection with his family. He had lost his integrity. And God seems so far away now. When we deceive ourselves by acting in ways that are not consistent with our values, it affects how we view ourselves. We lose our self-respect, and we might find ourselves thinking we are failures. The Bible says that Jacob was in great fear and distress, but he also was determined to finally break free from this tangled web he had weaved. So Jacob prepared. First, he sent messengers ahead to let Esau know he was coming. The messengers returned and told Jacob that Esau was coming to meet him, along with 400 of his men. Next, Jacob simply and humbly prayed, "God, I know that I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Save me, I pray." No more trying to make deals with God. Then Jacob sent a peace offering to Esau, 220 goats and 220 sheep, all speckled, I presume, along with 30 camels, 50 cows, and 30 donkeys. And finally, the Bible tells us that Jacob spent a night wrestling with God. Some think it was God incarnate. Others believe it was an angel. While still others see this as Jacob wrestling with what he knew God had created him to be versus how he had lived up to this point. Regardless, the next morning, Jacob was a changed person, and he even had a new name. It was on that night that God changed his name from Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, to Israel. And so, despite his apprehension, Jacob was determined to move forward in his life. When Esau spotted Jacob, he ran to him, and they embraced and wept, and Esau graciously welcomed Jacob home. Well, there is more to this story, but we will stop there and just say that this changed man, Jacob, went on to become known as a patriarch of Israel and of our faith, along with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. He is mentioned 360 times in various books of the Bible. He was in the genealogy of Jesus. Jacob's story reminds us that God can make something good out of any of us. Jacob's story offers hope and a plan for escaping a web of deceit. Of course, the best choice is to never get ourselves into a mess in the first place. But beware. There are forces that will tempt us to deceive. So what can we do? Well, the best way to overcome a powerful force is to have an even more powerful force in our lives, a steadfast commitment to remaining true to what we know is right. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote these words to consider when we approach crossroads in life or just make everyday decisions. Solomon wrote, "My son, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in your ways. When you reach a crossroads, remember what matters most."